Hi everyone, welcome back to Logical Bible Study. In this Daily Gospel Exegesis podcast, we really dig into the text of the Gospels to help you understand what the author was trying to get across to his original audience. And that's always where we want to start. We want to start with that literal sense of the text. So let's get into the text for today. We're looking at John chapter 16, verses 23b to 28. Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you most solemnly, anything you ask for from the Father, he will grant in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and so your joy will be complete. I have been telling you all this in metaphors. The hour is coming when I shall no longer speak to you in metaphors, but tell you about the Father in plain words. When that day comes, you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I shall pray to the Father for you, because the Father himself loves you for loving me, and believing that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I leave the world to go to the Father." So an interesting passage. As always, we want to start by asking, what's the context? When and where is this happening? We're in the midst of the farewell discourse, which goes over quite a few chapters. Starts at the Last Supper, although they're probably on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane now, so they're on the road walking. The last thing Jesus said to them, to the apostles, was, "You are sad now, but when I return, you will be filled with joy." Today we're starting at verse 23b, and whenever you see that A or B, it's pretty rare, although it does show up sometimes in the lectionary readings. It basically means the lectionary has split a particular verse into two parts. So 23b is the second half, or the second sentence rather, in verse 23. And that's where our reading starts today. Jesus said to his disciples, so let's keep in mind that audience, "I tell you most solemnly." Now, whenever you hear that phrase, as you probably know by now, if you've been listening for a while, that phrase indicates that Jesus wants his audience to pay attention. He's about to say something really important to them. "Anything you ask for from the Father," so any request that the apostles ask from the Father, keep in mind the audience here, the apostles, "he will grant in my name." So we need to talk a bit about this phrase, "in my name." What the basic idea of what Jesus is saying here is something like this: anything you ask for in my name will be granted. I think we could rearrange the words, and that's the basic meaning. So what does it mean to ask for something in Jesus' name? And this is something that Jesus has already covered, actually, in the farewell discourse. Chapter 14, verse 13, and then chapter 15, verse 16, both talked about this idea of the Father granting any request the apostles ask in his name. So for the apostles to ask something in Jesus' name, it basically means to ask for something that is in accordance with his will and his identity. So any request that is on that same wavelength. And if they're asking for something which is in accordance with Jesus' will, because Jesus and the Father are so closely united, then by definition, the request is also in line with the Father's will. And therefore, the Father will grant the request because it's his will as well. Do you see how that works? Anything which is in Jesus' name means it's in Jesus' will, which means it's in the Father's will, which means the Father is going to grant it for the purposes of building his kingdom. Remember who the audience is. This promise is to the apostles. It does not necessarily extend to us Christians in the same way today. So we can't take this verse out of context and necessarily all the time apply this promise of the Father granting any of our requests to the same extent. It may not apply in that way. Verse 24, "Until now you have not asked for anything in my name." So up until now, through Jesus' ministry, when the apostles prayed, they might have asked for things in the name of the Father, but the concept of asking for something in Jesus' name was new. They had not heard this idea before. Why does Jesus bring it up now? Well, it's because he's about to die and be resurrected. And the idea is, as we saw in the last couple of sections on this podcast, through Jesus' resurrection, he's going to gain absolute authority through his resurrection. So that means after his resurrection, any prayers which are made in Jesus' name, from that point on, will be in accordance with Jesus' authority, and by then, Jesus' authority will be absolute. And therefore, to ask for those prayers in line with Jesus' absolute authority means that they're going to be granted. So it's a bit convoluted, but hopefully you can see how that works. If you're interested in looking at what Jesus says about having absolute authority, then go back and have a look through the podcast in the last couple of days, where early in John chapter 16, Jesus discusses his authority that he's going to receive after his resurrection. Verse 24, Jesus goes on, "Ask and you will receive." That's a rephrasing of the same idea about asking in the name of Jesus. It's the same basic teaching. "And so your joy will be complete." So that's the purpose of the apostles asking for things in Jesus' name. It's to bring about complete joy for the apostles. The idea here is when the apostles pray for something in Jesus' name and they see those prayers being answered by the Father, the apostles will rejoice because they get to be part of this deep divine communion with the Father and the Son. It's a source of great joy for them. And you sort of see that in the book of Acts when the Father grants these incredible things through them. Verse 25, "I have been telling you all this in metaphors." Other translations have that word as figures. This is interesting, isn't it? Jesus here reveals that most of the farewell discourse has been veiled speech, some sort of partially obscure speech that he's been giving. Jesus here admits that he's not been speaking as plain as he could be. And particularly this would apply to the metaphor of the true vine earlier in John chapter 15 in the farewell discourse. Jesus did the parable of the true vine, and that was clearly a metaphor. But Jesus seems to imply here that a lot of what he's been saying in the farewell discourse is a metaphor or a figure. And that would explain why the apostles repeatedly do not understand what he's saying in the farewell discourse, and they often ask for clarification. They don't understand. So Jesus here admits that he's using veiled speech. Why would he do that? Why not just speak plainly all the time, particularly to his apostles? It's probably because the teachings that Jesus has in mind here are the teachings about the Father and his identity and his relationship with the Father. It probably means that these teachings are so complex and the apostles at this point are not yet in a spiritual state where they can handle these plain teachings about the Father because they're too complex. If Jesus tried to reveal the complexities of the Trinity at this point in the apostles' ministry, they would not understand. And that's because they don't yet have the help of the Holy Spirit. They need to wait for the Holy Spirit to come before Jesus can give them these deeper insights. So in the meantime, he has to just use metaphors. This is important. And there's a question here about the extent to which Jesus is applying this. Does he mean to say that everything he's been saying in his ministry up until this point has been in metaphors? It could be, and if that is what Jesus means, that's very significant because that would mean that a lot of what Jesus says about the Father in particular during his ministries, we shouldn't press that too literally. He's been using metaphors all the way through. So it depends on whether we take Jesus to mean he's reflecting on the entire ministry or he's reflecting just on the speech in the farewell discourse. So there's some interesting implications though. Jesus admits that he uses metaphors rather than speaking plainly. And that's why doing exegesis is so important, particularly of parables. Parables are not supposed to be pressed too much. There's certain elements Jesus wants us to see about God, but we shouldn't overread them. And that's why we're giving you tools in this podcast to help you do exegesis, which tries our best to get at what Jesus was intending. He goes on, "The hour is coming when I shall no longer speak to you in metaphors, but tell you about the Father in plain words." When does that happen? When does that hour arrive? Probably during the apostolic age, after Jesus' ascension. Jesus, at that point, starts to speak to them through the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, Jesus reveals deeper and plainer truths about the Father. And that makes sense because we believe that in the apostolic age, all that the Father willed to be part of the deposit of faith, divine revelation, at least the initial divine revelation, that was given to the apostles in those early years by the Holy Spirit. So the apostles declared it in their speech and they also put it down in writing, which made it into the New Testament. That is certainly in line with what Jesus said earlier in chapter 16, verse 13, the Holy Spirit will speak to you what he hears. So Jesus here is prophesying that a time is coming very shortly when the apostles will understand deeper things about God and about the Trinity through the help of the Holy Spirit in the apostolic age. Verse 26, when that day comes, you will ask in my name. So that's when this kind of prayer that he was talking about starts to become quite dominant, when they have the help of the Holy Spirit in the apostolic age. Then Jesus adds this interesting comment, and I do not say that I shall pray to the Father for you. Now this might strike us as a bit strange because we believe that Jesus is our intercessor for the Father and that he can pass on prayers to the Father. So the meaning here must be that when the apostles in particular ask for something in Jesus' name, it's not like Jesus will hear the request and bring it to the Father. Rather, for the apostles, the Father himself will hear their prayers and then grant their request. So Jesus here wants the apostles to understand that he and the Father are so united that prayer in Jesus' name is prayer that goes directly to the Father, at least for the apostles, that is. And Jesus now explains why it is that the apostles' prayers are going to go directly to the Father. It's worth stopping at this point and thinking about, you know, what this means about the apostles. We sometimes don't realize the significant privileges that the apostles had access to. Those early years in the book of Acts and afterwards, God was doing new things, incredible things through the apostles, and they have access to spiritual gifts and prayers and benefits that we, after the apostolic age, don't necessarily have access to. He poured out special gifts in those early years of expanding the kingdom. And we call that time period the apostolic age. Verse 27, because the Father himself loves you for loving me and believing that I came from God. So Jesus here teaches that the Father has a special love for the apostles because of their belief in Jesus and their devotion to following him. This idea of a special love of the Father has come up a few times in the discourse. And remember, we've been saying in the podcast that God does have a special kind of love for Jesus' followers, particularly the apostles, but that doesn't count against his general love that he has for the world in general. They're two different things. So the implication here is that the Father will not hear, Jesus doesn't say this, but I think it's contained, at least implied, the Father will not directly hear everyone's prayers in this way. Instead, Jesus will have to be an intercessor for some people's prayers at least. But if that's the correct interpretation, what he's saying is that the apostles in particular, in virtue of their divine mission and their closeness to Jesus, they will have their prayers heard by the Father directly, but not necessarily all Christians. Hopefully that makes sense. Verse 28, I came from the Father and have come into the world. So at his incarnation, the Father sent the Son to take on human flesh. And now I leave to the world to go to the Father. And that's a prophecy about his coming ascension into heaven. Scholars often talk about Jesus' ministry as one great parabola, like a great valley, where he starts in heaven, he descends to earth. Once his ministry on earth is finished, he returns to heaven. So it's a great U-shape. Although there's something that we often forget, which is part of Christian teaching and it has profound implications. Often we consider it to be something like this. The second person of the Trinity came down to earth and in the person of Jesus did his thing, and then he returned back to heaven and everything was basically the way it was before. The second person of the Trinity was the same, had the same appearance and the same everything as before. It was just sort of a short-term mission on earth. Actually, the Christian teaching, and this is pretty clear in the Bible, is that when Jesus goes back to heaven at his ascension, he has something that he didn't have before. He has a physical body, and Jesus keeps that physical body in heaven with the Father. Before the second person of the Trinity was sent to earth, he was just a spirit. But after Jesus' ministry, he retains Jesus' physical body forever, for eternity. And it's that special thing that the second person of the Trinity did, taking on human flesh and then ascending in that human flesh, that allows us as humans to keep our bodies on the last day in the final resurrection as well. So it's pretty incredible when you think of it. It truly was a sacrifice that the second person of the Trinity made. He took on human flesh forever, for eternity. Now, interestingly, this is just a side comment, but a lot of theologians point out that because of that fact, because Jesus took on human flesh and then returned to heaven for all eternity to have human flesh, that probably counts against this idea of there being intelligent life on other planets. Because if there's intelligent life on other planets, then presumably they might be fallen as well. They're affected by the curse. But Jesus has only taken on human flesh, and he's got human flesh for all eternity, so he wouldn't be able to redeem these other non-human creatures. So that's kind of convoluted, isn't it? But a lot of scholars have pointed out that we need to take Jesus' bodily nature in heaven quite seriously in terms of galactic implications. So that is the end of the passage for today, and that farewell discourse is going to continue in the coming days. We'll continue to look at chapter 16, right into chapter 17 as well. Let's just look at a few short catechism paragraphs. Paragraph 2615, this is about Jesus' model of prayer. Even more, what the Father gives us when our prayer is united with that of Jesus is another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. This new dimension of prayer and of its circumstances is displayed throughout the farewell discourse. In the Holy Spirit, Christian prayer is a communion of love with the Father, not only through Christ, but also in him. Hitherto you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So you hear that quote there at the end is directly from John 16. Paragraph 2815, this is a commentary on the line of the Our Father, hallowed be thy name. It says, this petition embodies all the others. Like the six petitions that follow it, it is fulfilled by the prayer of Christ. Prayer to our Father is our prayer, if it is prayed in the name of Jesus. Paragraph 661, this is about the ascension. The final stage stays closely linked to the first, that is, to his descent from heaven in the incarnation. Only the one who came from the Father can return to the Father, Christ Jesus. No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Lastly, paragraph 2795, again this is from the Our Father, but we're looking at the line, who art in heaven. It says, in Christ then, heaven and earth are reconciled, for the Son alone descended from heaven and causes us to ascend there with him by his cross, resurrection, and ascension. So here, as in most of the farewell discourse, it's rich in theological meaning. There's a whole lot we can glean about the Trinity, about our relationship to the Father, about the gifts he gives the church. So much richness in here. And hopefully you're enjoying learning the literal sense of the text of the farewell discourse, because there's a lot we can take from it. If you have learned something new today, please share this with other people so that we can get the word out there and set more Catholics on fire for their faith. Thank you so much for listening. Please tune in again tomorrow.